Now, I want to talk just a moment about this place of prayer. When you call it a house of prayer, it's not to get your list answered. That's not what a house of prayer is. A house of prayer is for you to come in and commune with God, to sit with Him, to say, God, what's on your mind today? And to get silent and listen and maybe write it down. And God says, what's on your mind today? And you share it with Him, and He gives you some insights about what that is, or maybe how to handle that situation or that circumstance or those people or that challenging thing that's in front of you, that obstacle. He gives you insight about that, that you actually have communion with Him, not just get your needs met. Amen. You sit as friends and talk. That's what a house of prayer should be all about. So today is traditionally Palm Sunday, and I've got a message for you today entitled, He Looked Around. He Looked Around. I want to read from Mark chapter 11, just a few verses here, 7 to 11, rather, and Mark chapter 11, verses 7 to 11, just kind of get a context here. Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey that was never ridden before. That was a fulfillment of Scripture, a promise that was made and happened. And so he's riding in, and the people that are joining the parade are treating him as a king. So we look, start in verse 7, and let's see, here we go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread their branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, I'm going to continue on in that chapter in the message, but we'll stop there. Again, today this is traditionally Palm Sunday, but John, the Gospel of John, is the only writer that records using palm branches. As I just read in Mark, it says that branches from the fields. Other gospel writers say branches. And so John is the only one that labels it as Palm Sunday, which I kind of like that title better than Branch Sunday or Cloak Sunday. That just doesn't compute too well, does it? So Palm Sunday is kind of like warm and inviting, but Branch Sunday or Cloak Sunday, even though that's what they used and threw down as Jesus was going into Jerusalem. Some years ago, I visited Kenya, and there was a dignitary that had passed away, that had died in the town that we were in. And they were celebrating his funeral. And I understand, since I was having a conversation with somebody between services, I understand since that this was kind of a tribal way, because he was a certain tribe in Kenya, of the way that they celebrate someone's life in their death. And it's not just the hearse coming through the town and people lined up, you know, paying their respects and cheering, but they also have a herd of cattle that is with the procession, and the cattle have on branches, tree branches, tied to them, and people in trucks with branches. And so this tribe actually did that. They brought out the tree branches and the cattle going through the town. And I stepped out to take a picture of this, and my friend Hezbone pulled me back. He said, you better get about the time a cow with a branch comes right by me, man, would taken me out. And it was quite a wild celebration. But that's, again, one of their traditions of the way that they did it. And certainly we see that happening in Jesus' day. He was laying down branches as well as their coats as he's riding on this donkey that had never been ridden before. Well, let's jump into today's outline. Jesus was ushered into Jerusalem with praise and honor. We see in Mark chapter 9, or verse, I'm sorry, 11, 9, says, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, that word Hosanna means save, please, or save now. That's what the word means in Hebrew. Save, please, or save now. I don't know if they knew what they were saying, but they were crying out to God, save us now, save us, please, when they shouted the word Hosanna. Now, you perhaps wonder what caused this crowd to really assemble. What caused the people to come together and to, you know, declare Jesus was the grand marshal of this parade? What stirred them to do that? Was there something else that was happening that they treated him as if a high government official or somebody of incredible honor, laying out the red carpet of branches and their own clothes for him to walk upon? What we discover, again, this is not in this text, but from the Gospel of John that records this as well, is the crowd assembled because they were present when Lazarus was raised from the dead. This just happened a few days earlier before he comes into Jerusalem. And so there was a crowd that assembled there when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. What an amazing event, a miracle that was for that to happen. I mean, Jesus had raised people back to life earlier, but they were only dead a few hours or maybe a few minutes. But I don't recall anybody else in Scripture that was dead for 4 days. And Scripture says they began to stink. Their body was in decay. And Jesus, through naming Lazarus' name, called him up out of that grave, grave clothes on him, take the grave clothes off. He got free and he lived for a period of time, again, before he was laid to rest. But his time was not now. Think about you. If that was your relative or your friend laying in a grave for 4 days and a preacher came or somebody came and called their name forth and they came out of their grave, how excited you would be to say, wow, this person has power. We need to honor this individual. So that's what they were doing with Jesus. They were really honoring him because of what had happened with Lazarus as he went into town. We see that recorded in John chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. It says, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So that was the formation of the parade or the crowd that came around him. It was really due to Lazarus being raised from the dead and them wanting to honor Jesus in an incredible way. Number two, a week away from crucifixion, Jesus looks around the temple. We have this recorded in Mark in verse 11 that he looked around. Other gospels kind of present this as Jesus went into the temple that day and he immediately sprang into action. He like turned the tables over and ran out the those that were the merchants that were mistreating the people and he just, you know, cleansed the temple, so to speak. But Mark records something a little bit different. He records the fact that Jesus got there late and looked around. And because it was late, maybe he saw the tables set up, maybe he saw the booths that were there. I don't know, the merchants were in action at that point, but he saw what had taken place. And he says, something needs to be put in order in this temple that's out of order. And so he looked around, he took inventory, and he went and out and slept on it and probably prayed to his heavenly Father, what is my plan of action? Now, it's commonly understood that the Gospel of Mark is written from Peter's perspective. That's kind of the understanding that scholars have. And Mark is the most condensed gospel. It's a void of teaching and a lot more action in Mark than the other gospels. And that kind of fits Peter's MO, I think, that he's kind of avoided some teaching and a lot of action. And he learned later, but was a powerhouse in the church when it started. So we have Mark kind of condensing things, but again, he gives us this understanding that Jesus went in the temple and he looked around and went out and then came back the next day again and did the things that other writers say that he did more immediately. What was he doing? He was assessing what needs to be set in order. That's what he was doing, assessing what needs to be put in order. I don't know if you're a person that likes order in your life or whether you live in an organized mess. Either way, some people seem to, you know, function fine in chaos. Other people, like, I've got to have things in order for it to work right. And neither one is wrong necessarily. You just have to figure out what your, you know, MO is. And then, of course, you got other people, whether they're living in your household, adjust to that. Or other people coming to visit you, adjust to that or how you live. But, you know, some people, I'm the kind of guy that I can handle a mess for a while and then I reach my limit and I'm like, I'm cleaning up. I mean, there were stacks of paper on, you know, just things, the old sermon notes and everything just stacked up on my desk. And before I left on Thursday, my desk is all clear. I'm like, that is gone away. In fact, I don't really like doing that. I've put some in a regular file, and I put some in file 13, and I got done. I was like, and there was still a pack of papers. So I just took the papers and put them in a shelf and you know, closed the door. They're in there. They're not sorted, but they're not on my desk. So, you know, there's different ways to take care of things. One of the things that we do as a family at birthdays is that started this years ago, and I'll tell you why, is that we not only have a birthday celebration and cake. No, we don't do cake anymore. Everybody's so into, you know, health and stuff that we rarely have cake, but we do celebrate, come together. And so we were together recently, and we had two birthdays. Actually, well, they were apart, but normally what we do, we get together, and whoever's birthday it is, we go around the circle, and we tell each person shares one thing we appreciate about that person having a birthday. And where I really got this from is that the Jewish people have built-in times that they bless their family or they bless one another. In fact, those that practice Shabbat, and some Christians do, one of the elements in the Shabbat meal is the father blesses his family. So that really happens in the Jewish practice every week. But we oftentimes don't do that in our Western understanding of theology. You know, we might do it at a child dedication. We might do it at baptism. We might do it at graduation. And other times they're just, you know, they're on their own. But our purpose to say, you know, coming together on a birthday is really important that we go around and we really appreciate one another and bless one another. So that's kind of a practice of what we do. And so we were together, and it was Wanda's turn, and one of the kids spoke up and said, you know, I really appreciate how Mom Wanda is organized. She just cleans up. She has a nice house, and that's really filtered down to me and my value and how I want to run my household. And it's affected me and how I think. And it was just, a great moment to recognize that the values that we carry, other people are watching and picking up and doing. And they were just appreciating the fact of how she is organized, and I appreciate it too, and how she keeps a neat house. And now, let me just do a disclaimer that she's not afraid of a mess. When our three grandchildren come over, the house is a mess, all right? But when the grandkids leave, we clean up. You know, we don't just leave it around. So it's not that we can't live in a mess, but there comes a certain time when you clean it up. And that's a great value to get a hold of. So Jesus was, again, looking around, and he saw the temple was a mess. And he said, this has to be cleaned up because this is not what was designed for my Father's house. And he was thinking about how he was going to do that. And then he came back and put that into action. So here we go as we walk down through that. Jesus is thinking to himself. There's a week away before he's going to the cross, and he again is getting ready to leave, and he wants to make sure things are in order. You know, this. I'm getting ready to step out here for 3 months on this sabbatical, and I'm at peace. I mean, everything's in order that I know of. It's just really amazing. All the things have been delegated, and everything has just been parceled out, and people have stepped up. And as I step away, it's going to be an amazing season for Crossroads. I mean, even as I shared in the beginning about the vision that is stirring for the community, that's powerful. That excites me. I'm really excited about hearing about the effects of that and how that's going to grow while I step away. And one of the things that I think you should be grateful for is I'm not burned out. Okay? I feel like sometimes my soul tank is a little bit low, but I'm not burned out. And you can be grateful for that, because if I was burned out, it would take me 2 months to get to zero, and then another month maybe to climb up. But I'm not burned out. I recognize that this time away is going to be purposeful and helpful, but that's important to recognize that. And as I've been looking around the several months, I mean, things are in order. This last week was light for me. And I'm excited about what God is going to do in the family while I'm out. I expect to come back and meet new people. I expect to come back and see people involved in ministry, new ministry started, new life groups started. I mean, I'm expecting God to continue to move in that way. And so I was, again, praying about this me stepping out and things, and the Lord spoke to me two different phrases I want to give to you, and then I want to give you some understanding of how you can be involved while I'm out. And the first thing that he said is that I want you to tell the congregation, as you step out, they should step up. All right? As I step out, you step up. Now, that may mean different things for different people. I'm not asking, you know, you have to interpret what that means. But that's just the phrase that the Lord gave me to share with you. As I step out, it's time for you to step up. Now, he followed that with another phrase. He said that the devil is always looking for vacuums. And he wasn't talking about Hoovers or Mealies or Sharks. He wasn't talking about vacuum cleaner. He was looking for vacuums, meaning places where there is a void. All right? He's looking for vacuums, and he wants to step in there. James says, don't give the devil a foothold. What does that mean? It means that there's a vacuum that the foothold was able to get in there. Like, for instance, there might be rumored, was Pastor Bobby burnt out? That's a vacuum. And you'll say, no, he's just taking some time to be away and everything's good. Well, is Pastor Billy taking over? Well, he's appointed to be in charge, but no, he's not taking over. Or is there going to be a mutiny while he's gone? Vacuum. No, that's not going to happen, because it's God's church. We all understand that, and we're together. So there's going to be voids and vacuums that will pop up in conversations when they hear that I'm going. But you have the responsibility to speak the truth into that. And if you don't know what the truth is, contact the staff and let them help you work it out in order to share the truth. So we don't need any vacuum, because that's what the devil's looking for. Just looking for vacuums to walk in there and to start something that doesn't need to be started. So be aware and just speak the truth and you'll be fine. Now I'm going to give you three things that you can do while I'm stepping out, all right? And very, very simple things. It spells the word pad. So let's pad this time, P-A-D. The first one, the P, stands for prayer, all right? Prayer, pray. Pray for me, pray for Wanda. I'm going to be home for 3 months. Wanda loves when I'm there. She loves when I leave. No, we're going to be great. But pray for us, okay? Pray for the staff and the elder team as they govern, as they're in charge. So just pray. Pray for me, pray for Wanda, pray for us, pray for the staff. Just pray, all right? That's the first one. Second is ask. Ask what you can do to help or support. Very simple. Don't smother them. But maybe two or three times during this 3 months, you see one of the staff. Hey, is there anything I can do to help? Okay? That's simple enough. Ask. Is there anything I can do to help? Anything I can pray for you for? Maybe two or three times during this time. You see one of the staff? Just ask. Here's a third one. The D. Three words. Decide to participate. Decide to participate. Okay? You're participating now. Decide to continue to participate. Key thing. In worship, in the first service, I got this picture of the bridegroom coming for the wedding night. You know, I don't know if you know that parable or not. If you don't, that's fine. But there's a story that Jesus told that really was related to his coming, not knowing when, that the bridal party was ready for the bridegroom to come. And when he actually showed up, five were ready and five were not. Five had their lamps trimmed, and they were able to go through the process, and five had lamps that were about ready to burn out. And the Holy Spirit just showed me during worship, he says, the five that didn't have, that their lamps were burning out, they just stopped participating. That's why their lamps were burned out. They just stopped participating. You show up, you're going to have a blessing. You will have a blessing. So that's how you can help out. Pray, ask, and decide to participate. Now, if the prayer part is a kind of a new habit for you, or you don't remember, what you do when you set up a habit is you actually set it in place before you do something else. Like before you walk out the door to go to work, you grab the handle and you immediately remember, I need to pray for Pastor Bobby and Wanda and the staff. And you say that prayer before you open the door. Or before you start your car to go to work. You put your hand on the key to start it or push the button. Oh, before I do that, I'm going to say a prayer for the staff and the elders. So that's how you work out a habit into your life, is before you do something routine, you set it in place that you're going to do that prior to. So I don't know what that is for you. I'm just giving you a little hint that maybe you need to set up something like that so you remember to pray, because all of us have said we would and forgotten, okay? I'm guilty. You are too. All right, let's roll on here. So speaking of vacuums, I just want to bring Pastor Billy up here, and I just want to commission him as being in charge. He's not in control, but he's in charge, all right? There is a distinction. And so I just wanted to bring him up here in front of you all and let him know that I have designated him in being in charge. He's in charge of the staff. When the elders get together, I've asked Dan if he'd kind of lead the elder team meeting so Billy doesn't shoulder everything. These guys are made. They're wearing the same color shirts. They're awesome. So they're in unity together. And that's really great to see. But I just want to bring him up here, let you see him. And he's my executive pastor. He's been with me 26 years. And he's been through three sabbaticals, all right? But this one's different because he's on staff this time. But I just want to come up here, lay hands on him, and there's not going to be a vacuum in leadership, right? Amen? Okay, here we go, yeah. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that for such a time as this, I place my hand on this man. Lord, I believe in him. I pray, God, that you would grant him much wisdom. I pray you grant him much grace. I pray, Father, you would grant him faith to walk through anything that comes in the next 3 months. And Lord, I pray that you would also show him who he might go to, that you would appoint for counsel or wisdom in that regard. So I place him in charge, Lord, of Crossroads Community Church under your lordship, Jesus. And I bless him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's awesome.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah, bud. Oh, there's one thing yet that I left. There's always one more thing. So one of the vacuum cleaners had a little wheel that has gone out, and I ordered it, and it came in, but I didn't have a chance to put it on. So there you go. Yeah, now I'm all good. I'm all good. Yeah. Billy has become our fix-it guy since I've kind of stepped out of ranks. Number three. Here we go. Let's see what Jesus did, how it can apply to our lives. Jesus observes three misuses in this sacred place. Mark 11 in verse 15 says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. Really, three things that were happening here in the temple courts. And before I really get into these, I want to show you a picture of the temple grounds to really set a context for you to see a little bit of what is happening. So the whole temple grounds of the temple, the court of Gentiles, the court of women, and the temple building, that whole complex covers equal to 25 football fields. So that is the area that you're looking at, 25 football fields. Now you can understand why Jesus was lost for 3 days. Parents couldn't find him. All right, it wasn't like a building like this. It was 25 football fields and a lot of activity that is happening between that. Now, the court of Gentiles would have been the place where most of the people would have Roman money, and would need to be exchanged into temple money in order for them to buy their sacrifice and for them to then go in and do their and have their sacrifice and then worship before the Lord. So there had to be a place to exchange money. Well, that normally took place in the court of Gentiles. And people didn't always raise their own sacrifice, bring their own sheep or doves or whatever they were sacrificing to the Lord. They didn't always raise their own, so they needed to purchase a sacrifice. And again, that would happen in the court of Gentiles. But what had taken place here, instead of being in the proper place, they had actually moved in to the actual temple building. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's okay for that to take place in the court of Gentiles, but when it moved into the actual temple building, which is about the size of an infield of a baseball diamond, a baseball field, the infield, that would be the size of the temple building itself. So that's what Jesus is referencing, these merchants, these exchange rate people that were ripping everybody off. I mean, it was Disney prices all the way, plus. They were just, they were, and Jesus could see all through this thing, and he said, I need to set this straight before I continue, and I need to remind them what this house is all about. All right, so I wanted to give you that that picture. What was out of place? The first thing is that the temple grounds were being compromised. The temple grounds were being compromised. And again, there was a place for that buying and selling to happen, but not in the sacred building of the temple. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, sometimes we sell stuff in the foyer and everything and stuff. Well, you know what? There's a proper place for things to be sold if you do that and different things. But it's not necessarily a mainstay for us, but we don't really try. And, of course, the temple was different now than it was then. I'll get to that. But again, just the recognition that our goal in the church is you certainly don't take advantage of people, and sometimes that's done when I'm gonna just share this, and you know it's done. People say, "Send me money and I'll give you a prophecy." If Jesus, you know, saw that practice during the day, he would say, "I need to cleanse that out. My gospel's not for sale. Prophecy's not for sale." So, we have the temple grounds that were being compromised, and you saw the picture. The second thing is that faithful worshipers were being distracted. Faithful worshipers were being distracted. If you continue on through Mark 11 and verse 15, it said, he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temples. I'm not sure what was being peddled, whether they were peddling t-shirts or arm bracelets or hats or Jewish bling, or snacks for the children. I have no idea what they were peddling. But Jesus said, you will not bring that merchandise into this sacred place. That's a distraction. I want the focus to be on worshiping God and communion with him and focused on him. The third thing that he had to correct was a purity of God's house was being corrupted. The purity of God's house was being corrupted. And we see in verse 17, it says, and as he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Not just one person, but a den. Now, isn't that descriptive of Jesus? The whole bunch was out again to compromise, to distract, and to corrupt what God had intended for his temple area. He says, this is what it's designated for. So he set in place what it was designed for. He says, this will be a place of prayer for all nations, everybody to come and to seek God. Now I want to talk just a moment about this place of prayer. When you call it a house of prayer, it's not to get your list answered. That's not what a house of prayer is. A house of prayer is for you to come in and commune with God, to sit with him, to say, God, what's on your mind today? And to get silent and listen and maybe write it down. And God says, what's on your mind today? And you share it with him, and he gives you some insights about what that is, or maybe how to handle that situation or that circumstance or those people or that challenging thing that's in front of you, that obstacle. He gives you insight about that, that you actually have communion with him, not just get your needs met. Amen. You sit as friends and talk. That's what a house of prayer should be all about, not just that we get the next healing or the next checkoff of needs met, but it can include that, but it's not limited to that. And it's important for us to understand it's a place of communion with him. Now, as you probably already guessed, the temple today is not a building. The temple today is our body and our heart. That is the temple that we have to look into today. And so we're going to do that here for a few moments. Again, a few scriptures. Number four, if Jesus were to look into your temple, what would he find? Great question to ask. In fact, I'm asking that on my 3-month sabbatical. Not that I know that anything's wrong, but I'm still going to ask. Jesus, look into my temple. Is there anything out of place that you want to name? Is there anything you want to put into place that you want to name? I'm open. I'm free. Speak to me. That's going to be the level of openness that I'm going to come in my places of prayer in the next 3 months. So I want you to, again, hear that you can perhaps have your place of prayer and ask the same questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 reads, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." There it is, said clear and plain. What is out of order in your life that needs to be set back in? I can't answer that for you, but you might be able to answer it for yourself. Or if you don't know, ask the Lord in a place of prayer. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 17 reads, "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them and be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean, and I will receive you." Wow, what a powerful scripture for us to, again, examine ourselves, not because there is maybe things out of order or they may be things in order. If things are in order, God will affirm you. He's done that many times with me. There's been things that are out of order that he's brought correction into my life. And that both are important for us to understand. He's a loving God, and he desires for us to know his goodness. I was speaking with my brother-in-law yesterday, and he's been going on a journey, some health things going on. He's been out of work for 6 months, and he said he's been listening to this one particular person talk about healing that kind of merges together what medicine has as well as God has, and obviously God trumps medicine. But he said that one of the person he was listening to, 70 years old, and for the first time discovered the goodness of God. What a waste. But hallelujah, he got it at 70. And when he got in touch with the goodness of God, that God is actually good, and he's full of grace, and he's full of love, and he's full of mercy, and not rules and regulations and inspections all the time. Again, we have kind of an inspection Sunday, but I want you to know that when God sets things in order, he does it with grace. He does it with mercy. He does it with love. He does it with his goodness. And that's important for us to recognize that when he sets it in place, that happens. And the earlier we learn it, the better, because life will be different for sure in that regard. Jesus brought order to the temple that day. He stated the purpose for why the temple was there. It should be a place of prayer for all nations. And he didn't just point out what needed to be changed and cleansed, but he rekindled a vision for connection with his heavenly Father in that place. And we also need to be rekindled in a connection with God in our place of prayer when our temples go before him. There's three things that I'd like to highlight in things that, again, God may want to adjust in our lives. And the first one is this, clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 24:4 reads, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And then God gives the answer. Here's what he says. He says, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart and who does not trust in an idol or swear by what is false. What does it mean to trust in an idol? It means that you trust in something else besides God's word, whether written or rhema, that you trust in something else first before you trust in something else before God's word. You're developing an idol when you do that. It's not that you don't trust other things or other people, but that has to come second or third before you trust God first. That's what it means to stay in faith. And then he says, swear by a false god. That means when you start worshiping created things rather than the creator, that you're headed for false gods. And he says that when you have clean hands and a pure heart, you can stand in this holy place and know that you're secure and loved and you're accepted. The second thing is to worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he said, yet a time is coming and now has come. We're in that time right now. That true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. You know what the Father seeks? True worshipers. What are true worshipers? Worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth. Both coming together, merging together. And I am in a room full of spirit and truth worshipers, and it makes me happy. And it makes God happy. Continue in that. Worship in spirit and truth. And then finally, loving each other as he loves us. 1 John 4, 9 through 12 speaks into this. It reads, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent the one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And here's the verse that I really want to highlight for you. No one has ever seen God, but if we have love for one another and God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, do you catch the angle there? Oftentimes we think when we're void of love that we need to go to God and love him more to get our tank filled up. And that's necessary and needed. But what this verse says is the way that you love one another demonstrates how you are loving God. I've heard it put this way. To the level that you love one another is actually the gauge of how much you love God. Whoa. And so I just want to leave that with you as maybe some things that God might tap on your shoulder and say, I want to put this in order for you. Or he may affirm you to say, you have this in order. Bless you, my son, my daughter. It can work both ways. God's not on a hunt to, you know, find every little nitpicky thing that he can about our life. That's not him. That's the devil picking on us, but not God. He covers over a multitude of sin. Even when we don't have it right, he's covering us and loving on us and bringing us into order. And so today, I come to you and I just ask the simple question, is there anything out of order in your life that you know of? Let God put it back in order. Let him set it back in to a place where he can then affirm that my house, my temple, is a place of prayer, a place of communion, a place of connection with my Heavenly Father through my name and the Holy Spirit. That's what God desires for you and for me as we go on this journey. Heavenly Father, thank you for just allowing us to walk down through this moment where Jesus went into the temple and looked around and then came back the next day and took action to set things in order. And I pray, God, today that if we may have some things that are out of order in our life, that we would willingly desire to come to you and say, God, show me how to put in place that which is out. Show me your plan. Name your purpose so that I can come in with clean hands and a pure heart and worship in spirit and in truth and love others as you've called me to love. Thank you, God, for your grace upon us during this next season. In Jesus' name, amen.